turn to the Lord now in prayer before we go into our message. Holy and blessed Father, we now ask humbly for the sake of Jesus Christ and his precious blood shed for us, that you would be pleased to make your word effectual for our understanding, for our spiritual growth. We thank you so much, Lord, that you have revealed your will to your church through your word. And we pray, Lord, that we will now receive it with confidence that this indeed is the very word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning is concerning an incident that occurred while John the Baptist was imprisoned during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who may not be familiar, we do need to ask the question, why was John imprisoned in the first place? Well, some of us might know that it had to do with his rebuke of Herod for his marriage to his brother Philip's wife. It was an unlawful marriage. It was brother Philip's wife, Herodias. And we read in the Gospels that Herod imprisoned John for reproving him. And that Herodias, Herod's illegitimate wife, bore a grudge against John and wanted him dead. But Herod was afraid to put John to death because he was revered by the people. And that is why, in today's text, John the Baptist is still alive in prison. We might happen to know what occurred later, how Herodias' daughter danced for Herod on his birthday, which pleased him greatly. And so he promised with an oath before his guests to give the girl whatever she asked for. And her mother Herodias prompted her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. And that is how this great man of God was put to death. On today's text, those events have not yet occurred. John is still languishing in prison. And we have reason to believe that imprisonment would have been particularly difficult for someone like John the Baptist. We read in Luke 1 that John the Baptist grew up in the wilderness. He was a man of nature. He was what we would call today an outdoorsman. And for someone like that to be locked up in a dungeon somewhere must have been terrible, and a terrible ordeal, agonizing ordeal. Several years ago, I happened to undergo an MRI for my head, and I had done an MRI before, so I thought it's not going to be that big of a deal, a little bit claustrophobic, but no big deal. But little did I know that for this procedure, they would immobilize my head in a cage-like device. So they stuck my head in like this cage, restrained it to the gurney. Spent the next half hour inside that narrow tube of the MRI machine with my head stuck in that little cage. And I'll tell you, that was torture. There are several times they give you a little button to press in case you panic. There are several times that I almost pressed that button. It was terrible. And I can only imagine what it must be like to be confined day after day after day in a stifling, dark prison. Not only confined to a prison, but also knowing that your captors want you dead, knowing that any day could be your last. So from the desolation of his prison cell, John learned about the deeds of the Christ. And John was perplexed by what he had heard. And so he sent his disciples to the Lord Jesus with a simple question. Verse 2 to 3. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" So it appears that John the Baptist was somewhat confused about what he was hearing concerning the deeds of the Lord Jesus. John knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He had boldly announced him to be the Lamb of God previously. He had borne witness that he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove and remain on him. But the Lord's deeds up to this point seems to have clashed with what John expected of the Messiah. How did it clash? Well, we're not told. We can only guess. Maybe John expected the Lord to have done more significant things by that time. Yes, he performed miraculous signs. Yes, he healed many sick people. He had even restored the dead to life. He was preaching the good news. But when was he going to get to the big stuff? When was he going to get to the core of his messianic mission? When was he going to clear the chaff from the people of God? When was he going to unleash his judgment on the unrepentant and glorify the faithful and true? When was he going to restore the kingdom of Israel and manifest his rule over all the earth? When was he going to take away the sins of the world? Perhaps in the midst of that confusion, John was feeling a bit impatient. Perhaps John expected to see these glorious things come to pass during his lifetime. But now he was in prison and at death's doorstep. And the monumental changes John expected the Messiah to bring seemed far from imminent. So it could be that in a moment of urgent concern, he sent his disciples to Jesus with his perplexed question regarding his Christhood. In times of intense suffering, we too may feel something like John the Baptist as he languished in prison. Like John, we may be suffering unjustly at the hands of others. Or maybe we're deeply disturbed by all the terrible things going on in the world that we see in the news, or that we see even within the church itself. And during that time, we could wonder, where is the Lord Jesus? What is he doing? When will he return and separate the wheat from the chaff from within his church? When will he return to judge the world and glorify his saints? When will he return to consummate his kingdom and usher in the promised new creation? In other words, in times of serious trouble, we may feel impatient for the Lord to accomplish his final triumph over evil. That's a common struggle for believers, especially in times of intense suffering. How does the Lord Jesus respond to John's question? Well, he directs John's attention back to Scripture. So we read on in verse 4 to 5 of today's text. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." our Lord tells John that he was doing exactly what the Word of God foretold he would do. And from verse 4 to 5, he cites the Old Testament prophecies of Isaiah 35, 5 to 6, and Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. So we read in Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Isaiah 61, 1 to 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And so the Lord Jesus tells John, by citing the Old Testament prophecies about him, that everything is going according to plan. Everything was going according to God's word. He was doing exactly what was prophesied of the Christ. And so what John needed to do was go back to Scripture and realize that Jesus was fulfilling God's plan for the promised Messiah. If we ever feel perplexed about the state of the world and the gospel and how they interact, especially when you consider the darkness of our present age, we too need to go back to Scripture and realize that everything is going according to God's plan. Over 2,000 years has elapsed since the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there is nothing about that significant period of time that casts doubt on the promise of Christ's return and all that will occur when he does return. In 2 Peter 3, we read that it's not God's slowness that accounts for this prolonged period of waiting, but God's patience. Not his slowness, his patience. 2 Peter 3:8-9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is not slow in fulfilling his promise concerning the Christ. No, God is patient. That accounts for the prolonged period of time of our waiting. God is waiting until all his elect reach repentance before he fulfills his promise to send his Son to consummate his kingdom. As R.C. Sproul writes in his commentary on that text, God is not going to consummate that kingdom unless or until every last one of his elect is brought into it. And so this period of time is a time of patience on God's part as he's bringing every last one of his elect into his kingdom through faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. Since the Lord is patient, we too must be patient. As you read in James 5:7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And in the meanwhile, as we exercise patience, we can take comfort knowing that if our trust is in Christ, he is not idle on our behalf at the right hand of God. Our Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand, actively interceding for us. That's what we recited in in today's, when we recite the Westminster Confession. Our Lord Jesus is at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. Romans 8:34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. In the midst of our trials, do we remember, brethren, in Christ, that our Lord Jesus is praying for us? Among the many requests he makes on our behalf, we can be sure that he is praying, as he prayed for Peter, that our faith would not fail. That the prayer that he disclosed to Simon Peter is the same prayer that he is praying for us. Luke 22:31-32. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Our Lord Jesus surely is praying for each and every one of his children, that our faith may not fail. Our faith is being sustained by the constant intercession of our Lord Jesus. How then could we think that true saving faith in Christ can ever be finally and totally snuffed out? No, the prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ is effective. And if our faith in Christ is true, it will endure until the end, sustained by the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. So while we wait the return of our Lord, he is interceding for us at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And during this waiting period, we too have an important task to attend to. And what is that task? We're not to wait passively. No, we have an important task. And what is that task? During this waiting period, we read in Scripture that we are to purify ourselves as our Lord Jesus is pure. 1 John 3:2-3, a scripture we're well familiar with by now. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. What is our priority at this very moment in time? What is at the forefront of our attention? Is it our next career move? Is it our next big purchase? Our next big trip? Is it that big meeting that's coming up later this month? Well, there is something far more important than even these things, which demands our attention right now. What is it? Purifying ourselves as our Lord is pure. That quick temper, that selfish complaining, that ungentle harshness, that biting tongue, these sins we tend to stumble into, we need to deal with them right now with utmost priority and decisiveness. As we should know by now, we're told in Scripture to handle our own sanctification with fear and trembling. Our own. Yes, it's good to focus on the sanctification of others, but we're told in Philippians 1:12 to handle our own sanctification with fear and trembling. That's how important it is. So we have plenty to do as we wait for the Lord Jesus. And so our text closes with the Lord's admonition to John. Verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Read that one more time. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. We may take offense at the Lord for allowing evil to fester throughout the world while we're waiting for him to return. But our Lord Jesus tells us is that those who are patient under their trials, as severe as they might be, and who set their hope in his glorious promises for his redeemed people, those people are blessed by God. So, brethren in Christ, let us make sure to refrain from taking offense at the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be patient and thankful that though our Lord has yet to return, we are, by his saving grace, God's children now. As we read in that scripture in 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now. Let us be thankful that as we wait our Lord's return, we are God's children now. If our faith is in Christ, we are God's children now. And enjoy presently all the privileges of adoption into his family. Our text assures us that if we are thankful and patient towards our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be blessed. In contrast, to be offended at the Lord is to forfeit blessing. Don't forfeit that blessing. The blessing of the Lord is the most precious of gifts. And blessed is the one who was not offended by me. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And we pray that as we have received it, that it would be made powerful and effective for our purification. Lord, there is no doubt, even as we await for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he will, in fact, return. And nothing about this prolonged period of waiting contradicts the promises of the gospel. All we need to do is look at your scripture and we'll see that there is nothing that is out of place as we are waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we await, we pray that we will put utmost attention to the task you have given us, one of the great tasks being to purify ourselves as your Son is pure. Lord, we pray that that would be our utmost priority, more important than career, more important than our plans, more important than any desires that we may have that are temporal in this earth. We pray that that will be our greatest priority. We handle it with fear and trembling. And we pray that as we do, and as we live in this present evil age, which is rife with corruption, that we will remember your promises and be patient and be thankful, knowing that it is blessed to never be offended by our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.